worship on this beautiful sunny day. Hopefully it will warm up a little bit. As you can see by our t-shirts today, we're promoting Operation Christmas Child, and as it says, it's shoebox time. Operation Christmas Child is a project of Samaritan's Purse and is an opportunity for all of us to share God's love with children around the world. Since 1993, when the project began, more than 113 million shoeboxes have been filled with small toys and gifts and have been delivered to needy kids in hundreds of countries. They're delivered at gatherings in large cities, as well as taken by donkey or whatever mode of transportation to remote villages. My college roommate was a missionary in Gabon, Africa for 16 years and told me about a story that had happened where she lived. There was a village near her that was not Christian, did not have any churches, and Samaritan's Purse delivered shoeboxes there 1 year, came back, did follow-up Bible studies and programs with the people in the village. And because of those few shoeboxes, there's now an active church in that village. Not only do the kids receive gifts, they also receive a booklet in their own language called The Greatest Gift of All, which tells the story of Jesus. And however, the story does not end there, because workers from Samaritan's Purse come back later and do programs with the kids, do this Greatest Journey program. It's kind of like our VBS and Sunday school, so it teaches them about the Bible and about Jesus, and they actually have a graduation ceremony, so it's kind of a big deal. So how can you help with the project? First of all, you can bring small new gifts and toys, toiletries, school supplies, and put them in a box out by the door. Second, you can pack a box yourself. A good project is to do it with a special child in your life. And there are actually empty shoeboxes out in the Narthex also. The third way would be donating $7 to cover the cost of postage to send a box. Over the summer, our granddaughter was here 3 different times, and one of the projects I did with her was to go out and get things for the shoeboxes, and she packed 10 boxes, the ones that you see around here. It was just amazing to see her. She said, Grandma, one more box, just one more. However, now we need the postage to send them. So on November 9th, we'll be packing the boxes, so if you can help in any of these ways, it would really be appreciated. The fourth thing that you can do is just to pray for the project, pray for the children and the families that get these boxes. I like this saying, it says, God always puts the right box in the hands of the right child. So even one simple shoebox can make a difference in the life of a child and actually in the life of a whole village. Thank you. We'll be starting. Our call to worship is Shout to the Lord on page 821 in your cranberry hymnal.
Thank you. Thank you. Good way to start the worship service, start the day. I got to especially welcome Roy. Roy, you snuck in here without anybody noticing, but I just wanted to make sure you knew I knew you were here. Had a wonderful vacation, by the way. Thank you for allowing me to do that. I went out to Vermont. The colors here are every bit as good as they are out there, so all the bragging you heard out there, forget about it. Just take a ride around the lake and you'll pretend you're in Vermont. Second thing is I saw a couple of my grandkids. I remember how you guys all brag about your grandkids and how all the grandkids in this church are the best in the world, okay? Yay. We've got something going here. Yay is right. Third thing we did was my friend and I toured Gettysburg, the battlefield, July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, 1863. Terrible, terrible battle, and it made me think about how much sacrifice that has been done for you and for me to live here. And then we went over to the land of Lincoln, and I heard more about Abraham Lincoln, what a wonderful leader he was. I wonder how things would have changed had he lived. They would have been different. In the great scheme of things, we were fortunate to have him be president. I don't know if that can happen these days anymore. Anyway, it was a great time to be gone, and a great time to refresh and renew and make... Oh, I got to tell you about the worship service I had last Sunday. I always want you to worship in different places, so I picked an Assembly of God church out in the middle of Pennsylvania. And the preacher's catchphrase was, "But do you love Jesus?" It's just so much fun to say. Everybody, you just say it with me. Do you love Jesus? You might hear that today or two. Okay. All the announcements here, there's lots of good stuff happening. You've heard about Operation Christmas Child. There's sign-up sheets for the bazaar the last Saturday of this month. Power tools for caregivers, the last one on the bottom. This congregation probably needs that more than any other congregation in Minnesota. So if you need to, you already know how to take care of your partner, Chuck. You know how to cook everything there is. Vacuum, wash the clothes. Okay. And Elsa, you know the same thing? Yeah, okay. The biggest thing, I think, is love and patience, and there's a lot of that in this room this morning. So if that's something you're interested in, I wanted to highlight that for you. Let's begin with a prayer. Oh, Lord, we gather on a Sunday morning. The sun shines bright. Fresh, cool breezes blow across the lake. Help us to breathe in your spirit and to exhale the tiredness that is in us. Help us to breathe in your love and joy and peace and hope and patience and exile all that would keep us from worshiping you today. Bless our time together, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Michael Rowe, the Polish. My girl,
Please rise and let us turn to the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, the sovereign over all the earth, the wisdom from on high, our merciful Judge and Savior.
Amen.
Let us boldly approach the throne of grace, trusting in God's mercy and love. Let's take a moment for silent confession. Let us confess, generous and faithful God, we confess to you all the ways, known and unknown, that we reject and undermine your steadfast love. Though you made us your people, we treat strangers with suspicion. Though you forgive our debts, we collect without mercy. Yet we are quick to pass judgment on others. Have mercy on us, O God, and remember your promise to us, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Through the living word, Jesus Christ, God forgives your every debt, your every sin, and gives you a new heart and a new spirit.
Amen.
Sisters and brothers in Christ, beloved children of God, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all. Let's join in the prayer of the day. Almighty God, source of every blessing, your generous goodness comes to us anew every day. By the work of your Spirit, lead us to acknowledge your goodness, give thanks for your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated as the praise team leads us in Our God.
Our anthem is Our God. Two of the miracles that Jesus performed, turning water into wine and opening the eyes of the blind. And then it goes into the two central themes of the song. The first one is that our God is greater, stronger, and higher than each other, and is a God who has awesome power. The second one is a very simple message from Romans 8:31 that says, if God is for us, who can be against us?
If you know it's not.
Thank you. Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Though writing from prison and facing an uncertain future, Paul calls on the Philippians to rejoice and give thanks to God no matter what the circumstance. God's peace is with us and binds together our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, especially when things around us do not seem peaceful. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Iota and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. We'll read Psalm 23 responsively, and where you see the bold print, please respond, and the bold R, repeat the phrase, "You prepare a table before me, and my cup is running over. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. You restoreth my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. The valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You prepare a table before me, and my cup is running over." Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel this morning is found in the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew, beginning with the first verse. Jesus tells a parable indicating that the blessings of God's kingdom are available to all, but the invitation is not to be taken lightly. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. The king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. An older couple was being married. Both had lost their spouses to death and had grown children. So the combined children sent out wedding invitations in their behalf. And on that wedding invitation, it read, Phil, Richard, Karen, and Allison, and John, Matt, and Steve request the honor of your presence at the marriage of their mother and father. Because they are combining two households, they already have at least two of everything. So please, no presents. Reception and garage sale immediately following the ceremony. There's no more hopeful event than a wedding at any age. Jesus loved weddings. His first miracle took place at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. On one occasion, he refers to himself as the bridegroom. So it's not surprising that at least one of his parables in the scriptures should be about a wedding. The kingdom of heaven is like a king, he said, who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants out to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they did something quite extraordinary. They refused the invitation. This was most unusual to refuse the king's invitation. Nevertheless, there were those who refused to come. So then the king sends some more servants and says, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Again, this invitation is spurned. And some of those who received the invitation went back to their field, went back to their business. The rest seized the king's servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Well, the king is enraged, as you might guess. He sends his army and destroys those people who were guilty of these crimes and burns their city. And then he says to his servants, the wedding banquet's ready, but those who I invited did not deserve to come. So go out into the street corners, invite anybody out there, come good and bad, anyone you find. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. This parable sounds very much like the parable that we dealt with. I don't know if you dealt with here last week about the landowner who rented his vineyard to some rebellious tenants, but this story takes a strange twist. The wedding did go on with those who chose to come. However, one of the king's guests came in, and when the king came in, he noticed that this man wasn't wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man is speechless. And so he wasn't wearing the right clothes. Everyone else was in there wearing their tuxes and wedding gowns. Here he's in jeans. And he throws them out. So this parable makes me ask, does wearing the right clothes matter? Does wearing the right clothes matter? If I was in last week's worship service, the preacher would say, but do you love Jesus? Some of you remember David Brinkley. He was one of America's favorite newscasters. In his book, the book was David Brinkley, A Memoir. He tells about working for NBC radio station in the late 40s. And at that radio station, anytime after 6 o'clock, anyone who broadcast the news or talked on the radio station, in the radio, remember, had to wear a tuxedo. They had to wear a tuxedo. The radio audience couldn't see the newscasters, but the NBC management team believed that the attitude and the presentation of the person giving the news would improve dramatically if they were properly attired. Interesting. So, what's your take on that? Would you prefer that a newscaster wore a tuxedo? Do you think it would make any difference? Do you have a dress code where you work? Did you? Some of you men probably had to wear suits and ties. Would you prefer to go to work more casually dressed during the week? Some of you might agree with a gal named Linda Ellerby who says, if men can run the world, why can't they stop wearing neckties? How intelligent is it to start the day by tying a little noose around your neck? I know some of you guys would agree with that. Do you remember Gilda Radner, a comedian? She says, I base most of my fashion taste on what doesn't itch. Let's face it, the times there are changing, and particularly when it comes to apparel. I mean, the whole world seems to be moving to casual Friday every day. That's the way it's looking. Certain woman was employed by the in the human development department of a major corporation. Her job was to train employees on dress codes and etiquette and so forth. Well, one day she was stepping into the elevator. A man was casually dressed in jeans and a golf shirt, got on and stood next to her, thinking of her responsibilities to educate these people. She kind of scolded him, "Dressed a little casual today, aren't you?" The man replied, "That's one benefit of owning the company." Executives, particularly in relatively high-tech companies these days, if you see these guys in pictures or in newscasts, they're even more dressed casually. Doctors these days are dressed more casually. Teachers are dressing more casually. Even pastors, the pastor in the church I worshiped last week, wore jeans. Talk about casual dressed. I mean, that's a fast-growing trend. The question today, then, in our gospel is, does it make a difference? Jesus tells this parable about a wedding guest who wasn't appropriately attired. That wasn't because he couldn't afford wedding clothes. Some of you have been invited to be best man or best ladies in weddings, and you're expected to rent tuxedos or wedding dresses, and you can't really afford it. That wasn't the case in Jesus' day. Scholars tell us that in Jesus' time, the host provided free garments for everyone who came to the wedding, for all the guests that came to the wedding. And this king probably could have afforded it in Jesus' parable. There's no excuse for this guest to be dressed inappropriately except for ignorance or obstinacy. See, the attitude of the king indicates that it was the latter. It was obstinacy. This guy was just doing it to see what would happen, maybe. I don't know. The man knew better than to be dressed like he was, but evidently he didn't care. That's what's going on here. The king didn't cut him any slack. He says to his attendants, "Tie him hand and foot. Throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." And the question is, do you love Jesus? I love saying that. This is a shocking text for many people. It's not about clothes at all. This text implies that there are certain qualifications for those who follow Jesus. This text implies that God cares how his children live, how they behave, how they treat one another, how they respond to other people. Many people today have heard the message of grace. I mean, I preach the message of grace maybe way too much, but the message of grace is Jesus. We say, Jesus loves me. Jesus accepts me as I am. Whoopee! I'm saved. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm headed to the promised land. I love Jesus. But wait for a moment. That's only part of God's message today. One of my favorite theologians is a British bishop named N.T. Wright. He wrote the best thing. He said, "We want to hear a nice story about God's throwing a party open to everyone. We don't want to know about judgment on the wicked or about demanding standards of holiness or about weeping and gnashing of teeth." He goes on to say, Jesus' love reached those who were invited to the least, where they were. But his love refused to let them stay as they were. Love wants the best for the beloved. Their lives were transformed, healed, and changed. And then he continues, he says, "Actually, nobody really believes that God wants everyone to stay exactly as they are. God loves serial killers and child molesters. God loves ruthless and arrogant businessmen. God loves manipulative mothers that damage their children's emotions for life. But the point of God's love is that he wants them to change. He hates what they're doing and the effects it has on everything else, everyone else, and on themselves too. Ultimately, if he's a good man, he cannot allow that sort of behavior." If he's a good God, he cannot allow that sort of behavior or that sort of person. If they don't change, to remain forever in the party he's throwing for his son. And he concludes this. He says, the point of the story is that God's kingdom is a kingdom in which love and justice and truth and mercy and holiness reign unhindered. They are the clothes you need to wear for the wedding. If you refuse to put them on, you're saying you don't want to stay at the party. You may think these are hard words, but they're very much a part of the gospel. God loves us as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay the same way. He expects us to clothe ourselves with the clothes of Jesus, the character of Jesus. We're to become more like Jesus, more Christ-like. That's one reason we come to worship, to get to know Christ, so that we can be more like him. Last week, the guy would have said, do you love Jesus? See, God wants us at the wedding feast. He wants us to put on the proper wedding garments. He wants us to put on Christ. He wants us to live like Christ. The difficult thing for you and me is to see that God wants to make dramatic changes in our lives, to throw out the bad stuff, and to live in the good stuff of Jesus. We think we're pretty good people, but God wants to make us so much more, and he will if we let him. A man's at a party without the proper clothes. Could that have been you? Could that have been me? We've accepted God's grace, and it's a wonderful gift, but have we sought to yield our lives to his direction? Have we sought to put on Christ? I like the way Marianne Williamson puts it. She compares it to a house. She writes, you think God is going to come into your house, look around, and see that you just need a new floor or better furniture, and that everything needs just a little cleaning. Then you look out the window one day and see that there's a wrecking ball outside. Turns out that God actually thinks your whole foundation is shot, and you're going to have to start from scratch. So let me ask you this morning, is it time for you to check your foundation? Is it time for you to get serious about your faith and your following of Jesus? Is it time you accepted this free garment that Christ wants to give you so that you can enjoy the wedding party? The scripture says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed there a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? Man was speechless, and the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God loves us as we are, but God expects us to clothe ourselves with the character of Christ. That's the bottom line. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering, and the praise team will lead us in Just As I Am.
I run to you, I run.
Please rise. Please turn to the offertory prayer on the top of page 5. Let us pray that prayer together. Merciful God, as grains of wheat scattered upon the hills were gathered together to become one bread, so let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. With the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Come near us, Lord God. Let your church rejoice at your banquet, where all are invited and welcomed, washed and fed, forgiven and chosen. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Come near us, Lord God. Let your creation rejoice in green pastures, beside still waters, on mountaintops, in harvested fields, along city streets, down country roads, and throughout the valleys. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Come near us, Lord God. Let your world rejoice in peace, which surpasses understanding, at tables overflowing with good food and drink, and where shrouds of sorrow are lifted. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Come near us, Lord God. Let your people rejoice with faces wiped free of tears, minds unbound from disgrace, bodies freed from suffering, and souls restored. We especially remember in our prayers this morning Joyce Reimer, Les Bolke, Darwin and Janine Brieswitz, Wally Swenson, Dean Newman, and all of those in our lives who need your healing touch. Hear us, O God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the glorious weather we've had this fall. Help us to prepare for the winter winds. Be with those who are packing their bags and traveling south, those snowbirds. Especially be with Ruth and Ted Jatzik as they leave for the south today. Watch over our loved ones, family, and friends. Keep them in your care. And thank you for your never-ending grace. Come near us, Lord God. Let your faithful rejoice in every assembly, in praise and singing, word and deed, unrestrained from worry and unchained from fear. Hear us, O God. Come near us, Lord God. Let those who wait for you rejoice with all the saints whose names are in the book of life and who now sit at the great feast with you. Hear us, O God. Trusting in your mercy and goodness, we bring before you these prayers and whatever else you see that we need. In the name of the one who sets us free, Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
We'll invite the praise team to lead us in the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father,
From Philippians, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Go in peace. Christ is our light.
Thanks for worshiping with us. God bless.